Father, this is our prayer this morning, that we want to know you more, that we surrender all, that we come hungry and thirsty, and Lord, we are expecting to be full. And so, God, you have prepared a banquet for us this morning through your word, and we pray, Lord, that we would feast on it, and that it would satisfy our souls. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would awaken faith, you would awaken delight, that you would awaken a deep love for you this morning. We thank you, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
It happens every time, but like it's always such a breath of fresh air when I hear Zach. Good morning. I'm Nathaniel. I'm one of the pastors here at McKernan. Welcome to those in the lobby, in the chapel, online. It's so good to see everyone here. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dan kicked off our new series on the Holy Spirit. And one of the most profound statements that he said in his message was the fact that the Holy Spirit's primary role is to point us to Jesus. Like, how true is that? Fred Sanders, he's a systematic theologian who has this profound interest on the Trinity. Like, out of all things he chooses to have interest on, it's the Trinity, right? He writes about God's method in bringing believers to the conscious awareness of himself and how it's a two-stage process. He writes, "The first stage is to focus our attention on the Father sending the Son to save us. The second stage is to recognize that the only reason our attention was focused in that way was the presence, power, and person of the Holy Spirit influencing us anonymously in the first phase." Let that sink in for a bit. Without question, the Holy Spirit plays a significant role in revealing and pointing us to Jesus. If the Holy Spirit plays such a significant role, a crucial role, why is he often known as the forgotten God? We hear a lot about the Father, we hear a lot about the Son, but we don't hear as much about the Spirit. How is it that the third person of the triune God, who is co-essential, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son, getting any less attention than the Father and the Son? A.W. Tozer writes, "We may as well face it. The whole level of spirituality among us is low. We have measured ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek higher plateaus in the things of the Spirit is all but gone. We have imitated the world, sought popular favor, manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord, and produced a cheap and synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Ghost." My goodness. In other words, there is a lack of a genuine spiritual hunger, and instead a desire for superficial substitutes. He's lamenting the fact that churches have settled with a comfortable Christianity rather than pressing into the deep transformation by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's only in the deep transformative work of the Holy Spirit that actually produces authentic faith and fruit to live the abundant life that God promises. So if the Holy Spirit plays such a crucial role in our lives, at what point do we actually get the Holy Spirit? Is it like this spiritual Costco membership where there's this annual renewal every year and you get an email or a letter in the mail saying, "Do you want to automatically renew your subscription every year?" Like, what does it look like to even have the Holy Spirit in your life? Is it like Costco, where you kind of check in your membership for the next little bit, and you get all the perks and benefits, and then you kind of just leave, so it's only temporary and not for a sustained period of time? You can tell I was thinking about Costco when I was writing this. My hope is, I love Costco. My hope is that by the end of this series, we come to recognize that the Holy Spirit's presence and power have always been operative in the gospel and continues to operate into our present day. And so at what point does one receive the Holy Spirit? If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. We have three main passages that we're going to go through today. So I'll just read the passages for us. Normally we kind of stand and read it together, but I'll read it for us this morning. Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. First point is this: we receive the Holy Spirit when we exercise belief in the truth of the gospel. We receive the Holy Spirit when we exercise belief in the truth of the gospel. When we look at the original Greek, as shown in our English Bibles, these two verses are actually part of one long sentence. So the English actually does a fantastic job of this, and it doesn't break it up in any way. There's a flow, there's a logic, but also a time in it, which is absolutely critical in answering the question, at what point do we receive the Holy Spirit? And so a rewording of the sentence to help us understand it better, it would look something like this, according to the translation of Nathaniel. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. Having believed that, then you were at the time marked in him with the seal and promise of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, if we completely ignore the sentence structure of this verse, we can easily interpret it as, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. Having believed that, then at a later time, you were at that time marked in him the seal and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Those are two very different sentences, with just like a couple few words difference. We might have logic and flow, but we have a completely different sense of time. And so why is this important? When I went to university, I felt very compelled to do a missions trip in Yanping, China. And so our team of four, we stopped over in Hong Kong, and a friend in Edmonton connected us with a friend in Hong Kong, and they took us to church one Sunday and showed us around and stuff. Prior to our church visit, she asked us if we had the gift of spiritual tongues. And our whole team said, no, we didn't. And so she blankly looked at us, and she said something along the lines of, but don't you have the Holy Spirit? Like, you're Christians. And I remember just being so confused by that statement, and I started to reflect and to question, and I was like, oh, if I didn't have this specific gifting, did that mean I didn't have the Holy Spirit, and therefore I'm not actually saved as a believer? And so I had all of these questions running through my head. But what I loved about that encounter is that it deepened my search to discover the mechanics of my conversion and the inner workings of the Spirit. All of this in terms of becoming more like Christ to spiritual giftings will be talked about in our coming series, so hang in there. I think God is preparing us a banquet through this series on the Holy Spirit. But going back to Ephesians, logic, flow, time, Paul is saying that belief is the point where we receive the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is not just someone who is far off in the distance that comes at a later time after belief and confession and repentance, but rather it is the immediate fact that God has brought this person to saving faith. Believing can be seen as the vital link between hearing the truth of the gospel and to receiving the Spirit. And from there, we are sealed by the Spirit. In the same way that Paul may have had a wax signet in mind, those rings with a little imprint of your family crest or something symbolic, and you kind of press it into the candle wax, the Holy Spirit is the mark of ownership that we belong to God. And this is absolutely freeing. Absolutely freeing. And part of what it means to live the abundant life. The Holy Spirit is the identifier to whether or not we have a relationship with God. Let's think about it. How reassuring it is to understand that our relationship with God isn't defined by our actions. Isn't it amazing to know that we don't have to earn our place with God through good works? How wonderful to recognize that our connection to God isn't determined by what we do, but by His grace. Our salvation has very little to do with what we did and everything to do with what God did. The mark of our salvation and how we belong to Him is given, not earned. It's a gift. And if you think about it, belief itself is already an indication that the mark or seal of the Spirit resides in the believer as a guarantee that they are children of God. Without the Holy Spirit and the work that He does, we really wouldn't believe. The gospel says that as a sinner, Jesus died for our sins. That's not what the world believes. The gospel says that if you're faithless, God is faithful to forgive. That's not what the world believes. The gospel says Christ died for you, rose from the dead as the victor over the gripping effects of sin and the consequences of sin. That's not what the world believes. The gospel says that there is this abundant life that you can live presently, not just eternally, but presently, and that's not what the world believes. And so as the Apostle Paul is saying that your belief is essentially the evidence that the Holy Spirit is actually in you, because faith is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to taste the sweet goodness of God in our salvation, that gives us the foretaste of the glory that actually awaits us. And not only that, the Holy Spirit not only seals our salvation, but He promises eternal life. Ephesians 1:14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Imagine a time where there will be absolute joy and peace with God for all of eternity. That's what you feel for the rest of your life. Imagine being free from all sorrow and all pain and all sin and fear. That is the promise that the Spirit assures us of. He is the deposit, the down payment that assures us of this reality that is coming. But even now, the Holy Spirit gives us this taste of this eternal peace. That when we experience His presence, His comfort, His guidance, we are momentarily transported into the reality of what is to come. It's not just an intellectual belief that we have of the Spirit. It's an experiential knowing as well. The Spirit in us awakens us to the fact that this world is not our home. That we are strangers here, waiting for the day where we will fully and finally enter into the inheritance that God has promised us. Imagine a future where we'll stand in the presence of God face to face. Face to face with the One who loves us beyond measure. Imagine knowing without a doubt that all things will be made new and every tear will be wiped away. That is our inheritance. And it is certain because the Holy Spirit guarantees it. He is not only our seal, but He is also our constant reminder that this life is not the end. The struggles, the sufferings, and the trials we face now are temporary in the light of eternity that awaits us. And in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is the One who strengthens us to persevere, who encourages us when we grow weary, aids our joy in suffering, and who reminds us daily that we have hope in Christ. And so when we look to the future, we can rest assured that our salvation is secure. Our inheritance is guaranteed, and joy is available presently and also for all of eternity. Amen? All of this sounds great. We receive the Holy Spirit when we exercise belief in the truth of the gospel. But what part of belief would indicate that we actually do believe in the truth of the gospel? Right? I have so many questions as we engage in this. So let's look at Acts 2, verses 38 to 39. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 39. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, every whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." The key here is repentance. If there was no belief in something that is better and greater to one's salvation, then there would be no need to actually turn away from personal sin, to turn away from ourselves. Wayne Grudem defines repentance as a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and to walk in obedience to Christ. So there's so many things with this. There's an emotive response, that's a sorrow. There's a personal intellectual decision, that's the renouncing. And an actionable response, that's the turning to obedience to Christ. And so in other words, repentance is something that occurs in the heart and involves the whole person to make a conscious decision to turn away from that sin. And this is very much in line with what we're seeing here in Acts 2, 38 to 39. Repent and then be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. For there to be genuine saving faith and belief in God, there must be genuine repentance for sin. They go hand in hand. And through this act of repentance and faith, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as the sign and seal of our salvation. And the gift of salvation and the Holy Spirit is available to everyone who makes that intentional effort to turn away from the very things that separate us from God, namely the love for ourselves, and to turn to faith in Jesus Christ. If this is your first time hearing something like this, my encouragement to you is that this is an invitation. This is an invitation. The curiosity you have, the questions you have, the conviction that you might have are all invitations of grace for you. That Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of your sin so that you may be in a relationship with the Creator of your soul. And that you may receive the Holy Spirit in your heart and that your heart would be full and not lacking in anything. It would feel peace for tomorrow and peace for all of eternity. But you might be asking the question, as many of us are, what happens after I receive the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit is not only the seal of my salvation and the promise of my future hope, how does He play an active role in my day-to-day? Why is it even worth it? Which brings us to the next point. The Holy Spirit is both the source of life and our empowerment. The Holy Spirit is both the source of life and our empowerment. Romans 8, verse 9 to 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the act of the Holy Spirit taking permanent residence in the believer. Paul is saying that the Spirit of God dwells in the believer. It's not something that is reserved for all people, but only for those who are in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Jesus revealed to His disciples the new role of the Spirit of truth and how that would play in their lives. John 14, 17. He lives with you and will be in you. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The language here is really fascinating. The temple was at the center of Jewish life and in the inner sanctum of the Holy of Holies. God's presence would manifest as a cloud, meeting the high priest who entered the Holy of Holies once a year. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would bring the blood of sacrificed animals and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. And it was on this sacred day that God offered the forgiveness to both the priest and his people. Today, there is no Jewish temple in Jerusalem, and animal sacrifices are no longer required. Instead, the believer in Christ has become the chosen dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. It's not in a building. It's not in a specific setting. The Holy Spirit dwells in God's people through the forgiveness and blood of Jesus Christ. Imagine the incredible reality. That just as God's presence once dwelt in the Holy of Holies, now His presence resides in you. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, is not confined to a distant temple or a place of sacrifice, but He lives within the hearts of His people. You as a follower of Christ have become the very temple of God. What an honor. This is no longer a place of ritual or a once-a-year event. This is constant, intimate, indwelling of the Creator Himself, empowering you, guiding you, and transforming you from the inside out. This isn't temporary. It's permanent. It's permanent. John 14:16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." These are promises that strengthen assurance. These are promises that are immediately operating in the believer after receiving the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit dwells in us, He brings about life-changing results in our lives. That's how you know you belong to Him. You become more like Him, more like Jesus. Verse 10, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." I think it's easy to say that becoming more like Jesus means loving others, right? Being more patient, kind, hopeful, generous, hospitable. And I think that is 100% true. But if we just stay there, the danger is thinking that being alive looks really similar, if not the same, as a really good person who does good works. There are a lot of loving people out there. A lot. A lot of generous, a lot of hospitable people. What separates a believer from a really good person? Which means having life by the Holy Spirit must mean more than just doing good. Paul is saying that being alive means, yes, eternally, relationally, etc., but also by the Spirit, He has made us alive to the things we were dead to before we believed. What does that even mean? It means more than a change of behavior. It's a change of heart. Later on in the year, we'll talk about empowerment and what that looks like in terms of spiritual gifts from the Spirit. But I believe empowerment looks so much deeper than gifts. It can be at a heart level. What are the marks of a life indwelt by the Holy Spirit? What were we dead to that now we are alive to, that looks more than just love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, all of that? Number one, we are alive to God. Something that we were once dead to, but now alive to. Perhaps at one point, before we were made alive to God, we may have some sort of belief in God that might very well be a part of someone's testimony. When we prayed, or if we prayed, this God would seem maybe far off and unresponsive. There wasn't really a true sense of who He is, what He was like, what He loves, and what God doesn't love. In what way is God real to you? When you pray, do you really believe in the God that you're praying to? When you worship, is it more than words on a screen and good music? But are we posturing ourselves in surrender, in humility, and worshiping a real God who can do real things? Number two, we are alive to God's Word. God primarily speaks to His people clearly, powerfully, regularly, presently, through His Word. It not only makes sense, but we believe that it's true. Whatever might be contrary to God's Word, whether it's our friends or neighbors or other perspectives that we read online and when we talk to people, we know that the Bible continues to be effective and true, which is why it changes us. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." How are you gravitating to God's Word? When you need advice, do you reach for God's wisdom as a default response? Does it feel like something's missing, like you've missed out on a meal or like you're thirsty when you haven't spent time in God's Word for a while? Is God's Word the first thing you think of when you're wrestling with struggles and personal sin? Number three, we are alive to God's people. Before we were made alive in the Spirit, we might have seen the church as just another social group, right? or perhaps something distant or irrelevant to our lives. It doesn't really apply to myself. But once the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we develop this deep, unexplainable connection because we are church family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We may not look all the same. We have different personalities, different giftings, but we're family because of Jesus. We no longer view the people of God as strangers and acquaintances. We see them as brothers and sisters. Part of a spiritual family we belong to. The love we have for fellow believers becomes a reflection of God's love for us. And we are compelled to serve, compelled to encourage, and to bear one another's burdens. I get to love you. Isn't that amazing? What a gift. This connection to God's people is not about attendance at a church service or participation in a small group. It's about being genuinely united in spirit and in purpose, seeking to build each other up in truth and love. As the Apostle John writes, 1 John 4-7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." There's a growing desire to love each other by serving, by taking someone out for coffee and pouring your life into them, discipling the next generation, going out for lunch after a Sunday, building deep relationships with one another. When you come on a Sunday, is there a growing love for the people in this church family? Is there a growing desire to serve one another without the expectation of being served? When you hear the word sacrifice, does the Spirit suggest specific individuals that you really want to give your life to? Number four, we are alive to God's mission. We're alive to God's mission. Before being made alive in the Spirit, we may have lived for our own ambitions, goals, desires, aspirations, with very little thought of a greater purpose. But once the Holy Spirit takes residence in us, we are awakened to the mission of God. A mission that goes beyond ourselves and extends to the world around us. God's mission is clear: to seek and save the lost, to reconcile a people to himself through Christ, and to establish a kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so with the Spirit alive in us, we see our friends in a completely different light. We see the person who works across from us in a completely different light. We see the person sitting on the LRT with a completely different light. It's a totally different lens that we have now. Being alive to God's mission also means that we see our daily lives differently. The mundane becomes meaningful as we understand that every interaction, every decision, every opportunity is a chance to reflect Christ, to point to him, share about him to others. The Spirit enables us to live with boldness and intentionality, not for our own glory, but for God's glory. Who are those in your life who have yet to know Jesus Christ? Do we have a desire to flip the script of the mundane and begin living a meaningful missional life? Being indwelt by the Spirit means being alive to God, being alive to his word, being alive to God's people, and being alive to his mission. And so as we close today, the question is, are you truly alive in the Spirit? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to awaken every part of your life to God, his word, his people, and his mission? Maybe you've been attending our service for a while, or if you're new and growing in curiosity, I just want to encourage you to chat with someone after the service. We have a prayer team. I'll be up here. There's other pastors as well, or someone that brought you. Maybe you've already received the Spirit, and maybe it's a little comfortable. Life with the Spirit seems predictable. It's kind of routine. And you're wondering, is there more? Is there more? Maybe the Spirit has been beckoning you and working behind the scenes, but you're too distracted to be even aware of his presence. Maybe there are things we're clutching on to, sin, unbelief, and it's a barrier to hearing and experiencing the power of God. If you've realized that there are areas in life where you're just a bit unsure, whether it's in your relationship with God, your engagement with His Word, your love for His people, or commitment to His mission, know that the Holy Spirit is inviting you to take a step into the abundant life that He has for you. This isn't about striving harder or doing more on your own. It's about surrendering to the Spirit, who's already at work in you, empowering you to live fully for God's glory. This is what God has called us to do, has called us to. And this is what the Holy Spirit empowers us to be. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we thank you that upon the confession of our faith and the repentance from our sin, you take permanent residence in us. Lord God, we thank you that that is not a temporary move, that is not a temporary thing, but this is a permanent residence that you take in our hearts. And so that every single day, Lord, you are awakening us to what you are doing. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that this invitation to be alive to you, to your word, to your people, to your mission, we pray, God, that you bring all of that to mind and that you would empower us to live abundant lives with a greater purpose and that you would show us, Lord, our hearts where it's at and also the people who are in desperate need of you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us a fresh lens to life, that you would awaken faith, that you would awaken promise, that you would awaken truth, and that we would be a people who are after your heart, who are in step with you each and every single day, and that you would transform our lives radically for your glory and for our joy. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the powerful work that you are doing in making us more like Jesus Christ. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us.